Hope, peace, joy, and then this week we're talking about love. It wouldn't surprise you because you've seen it at school and at the mall and at the gas station and every single place that you've gone and you've opened up a website, and these words are everywhere. All of a sudden, in our culture, the message of the gospel is just proliferated as if it were there all along, right? It's hope, it's peace, it's joy. You're getting Christmas cards. I don't know how you do your house, but we have a wall on, you know, by the kitchen, and there's some of your cards are up there. There's tons of cards up there, and every single one of them, without exception, are communicating some sort of messages of hope, joy, of happiness, of peace. That's just this season. My favorite one is it's the most wonderful time of the year. And invariably, that comes with a photograph, usually something like you on a beach, proving this is not the most wonderful time of the year. When you took that picture was the most wonderful time of the year, because that's why you're sending it to me. This is chilly. We'll suffer through. Anyway, 1 John chapter 4 talks about things that we're all very familiar with, terms we're all very familiar with. But when we, especially in a season like this, that's just, the material intoxication is so high. But even in a season like this, we know that if there's any hope for real peace and lasting joy, it better be anchored in some unearthly kind of love. Something alien to us. Something that we don't really grasp or know. And we know that because we chase joy, don't we? I mean, we chase peace. We're wired for that. We're wired to pursue things that give us peace. We're wired to pursue things that give us joy. But the truth is, the things that we pursue are usually idle pleasures. They're things like, let's look at it this way. The things under the tree tonight are going to be the things that are, you know, boring next Christmas or next week or next, you know, today's treasures, tomorrow's trash kind of thing. And we've seen that. We know that. We know the things now just don't last. They don't suffice. Look at the way that John writes it in 1 John 4:8. Look at how he talks about love. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that's some plain speaking. And I think that gets our attention. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And I think a natural response to that is, well, I know love, I know God, I know what you're talking about. I know what it is to love somebody else. I know who God is. I mean, notice even how John says it. He said, anyone who does not love, he explains it in the negative. So essentially he's saying, look, I can't perfectly explain God to you, but I can tell you what it's not. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. So what that's telling us is really God's the only measure of love. It's the benchmark of love. God is it's how we know love. And if God's how we know love, he's our only measure of love, the only way we can really know what love is by how well we reflect God, how well we praise God, how well we worship God, how well we emulate him. And for some of us, those words don't match what we've been told love is, what we've been shown love is, our happiness, our pleasure, the things that we want in the temporal sense. That's how love has been explained to us. But really what the Bible's saying, using words like obey, is using words like worship to tell us what love is. And needless to say, this kind of love, you're ready for a little bit of Christmas pick-me-up in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 together. Verse 9, John writes, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So that's a good Christmas passage, right? God sent Jesus. Jesus loves you. Pastor said Jesus loves you. Now we can go eat, right? That's a good Christmas message. Frame it up that way. Tie a bow on it, and we're good. Look at what John does between 9 and 10. Because although that's true, there's more. It's between verses 9 and 10 that we'll look at here in a second, that Christmas becomes, let's call it, confrontational. And some of you are like, well, Christmas isn't confrontational. And some of you are like, well, that's exactly what Christmas is. You should come over to my house. Christmas becomes confrontational, right? Because John says, look at verse 10. This is what John says. He said, in this is love, not that we have loved, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here in verse 10, we're confronted because we're told, you don't know what love is. You don't know how to love. That's what John's telling you. He's saying, you think you know, but you don't. God knows what love is. God is love. In fact, he says, God sent Jesus. He said, that is love, giving of himself, giving Jesus for us. In fact, he puts a finer point on it, specifically saying, we're told that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. Now, nothing will throw the brakes on a good Christmas conversation like throwing in the word propitiation. That's not a good conversation starter, right? Don't panic. It's a very large word, and it means simply this. It's like a punishment sponge. All of the things that we have done, all the things that we deserve, all the pain, all the sin that we've created, Jesus absorbs. All of it. That's what it means. That's what that word means. This is how John is explaining love. This is how John is telling us about the gospel. And it's here in the Christmas story. We're confronted. We're confronted by, now if you've had very small children, this isn't surprising, but if you've ever been confronted by an infant, that's what the Christmas story is doing. Because the Christmas story tells us that the way that we live our lives isn't true. The Christmas story tells us that we think we can manage our lives. We think that we can control our lives. We think that we're good on our own, that we can figure it out. All of us, by virtue of being American, we very much have a bootstrap theology, right? I can figure this out, I can do this, and Christmas says to you, no, you can't. You can't manage your own life. That's how Christmas confronts us. Because if you could manage your own life, if you could do it, Christmas is not necessary. Christmas is invalid. If you could manage, Christ isn't necessary. But by his grace, he comes. The stinging irony is for those of us who believe, and some of us believe this now, some of us still believe it every now and then if we're not careful. The less you believe in your need for Christ, the greater that you need him. And that could offend our sensibilities a little bit, couldn't it? I was driving home yesterday, doing something I rarely do, which was just kind of honestly, brainlessly scanning through the radio channels, really nothing on. And I stopped, I stopped for some reason on a station that I'm going to assume was NPR, because what the voice sounded like was announcing a round of golf on morphine, right? It was just kind of, so I just only guess that's NPR. For the two people who know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, don't check it out. It's not worth your time. So I'm listening, and they're talking about a new law that's been passed in the UK. And I enter into the conversation where they're saying how children and even adults just need to be able to be given the freedom to develop and find out who they are. And at one point, they were talking about this law that was passed in the UK, and they said Christian teaching should not be used to make people feel badly about themselves. So I thought, okay, maybe. I thought, well, okay, let's play it both ways. I agree. Christian teaching should not. I mean, we shouldn't weaponize the gospel, right? I mean, it's not a club to beat people with. Or, a finger that we shake at people. So, I agree in that sense. Then I thought about it some more. And I thought about, I've got a little framed saying on my desk. And It said that the last, Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said that his last words written, by his bedside he had a quill and paper. And the last words he wrote right before he died were, "We are but beggars." This is true. And kind of what he was referring to is if we understand the gospel, we know that we're not making it on our own. We're not pulling this off. We know that we're really beggars, and Christ has given us bread. And really the life of a Christian is showing other beggars where the bread is to be found. And so I kept thinking about this, what I'd heard on the radio. I thought, you know, I kind of see where they're coming from in a sense, but I think I mostly disagree. I think I mostly disagree in the sense that how cruel would it be to tell a starving person that you really don't need food? That's not really what you need. What you really need is just to find out who you are and try really hard, and then you can do it. How cruel would that be? Why would you not just tell them where the bread is to be found? So it's understandable that when we know what Christmas came to accomplish, what Christ came to accomplish was to pull it off for us, because we can't pull it off on our own. We can't be good enough or love enough. We don't have the hope, and we're certainly striving for a joy and peace that we can't seem to find. That seems offensive. Please hear what John is saying. Please hear God's heart in the gospel, saying that he is the hope that confronts the need that you and I can't shake. Maybe it'll get a little bit better over the next week or so, but then we'll go back to work, and then we just can't shake the need that there's more. And Christ tells us that he is the hope that confronts the need that we can't shake for perfect peace. Peace that is beyond our understanding, and lasting joy that won't just be this year or next year or next year. That will be for the rest of our life and ever after. The joy that comes from being with, knowing, walking with Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for Christmas. We thank you for your grace. Father God, I pray that you will give us the wisdom to be able to worship you in our inadequacies, that we are not enough and that we do need you. Give us the heart, give us the mind that we would worship you in our need. Thank you for coming for us. I pray we turn every heart and every mind in this room right now to the reality of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.